Let me invite you to turn with me in a Bible to the book of Haggai. Now, some of you might say, Haggai? What's that? Well, it's a very short book toward the end of the Old Testament. It's just two chapters. And today we're going to look at chapter one. Next week we're going to look at chapter two. And then we'll be done with the book because it's just very short. But it has a powerful and helpful message. The book of Haggai is about priorities, and I think that's an appropriate topic to consider as we come to the end of 2024 and begin 2025 next Sunday. So if you're looking in one of the Red Pew Bibles, we're looking at, it'll be page 941 if you're looking for it there. But if you're looking in your own Bible, if you turn to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and then go back a couple, and then you'll find Haggai right before Zechariah and Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. Often around this time of year, I'll take some time to reflect on the past year, think about what can I thank the Lord for, what has been, what are some lessons that I've learned, what has been good, what has been hard, and also to look forward to the next year and think about what are some of the priorities and goals that I want to focus on in the next year. And I found that helpful on a personal level, and if you have some time this week, I think that's a worthwhile opportunity to take if you have if you have some slower time to reflect. But that's sort of what Haggai is addressing, this theme of priorities. And so we're just going to look at it this week and next week. So let me read Haggai chapter 1. That's what we're looking at this morning. And then we'll jump into it. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld the produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So 3 years ago, my family and I moved to this area, and I became the pastor of this church. And one of the things that I tried to do when we had just moved here is to identify some of the local landmarks. Because sometimes I'd be talking with somebody and it would come up in the conversation, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. And they might say, sometimes people say, which church? I say, well, it's called Talcottville Congregational Church. It's in Vernon. They might say, where in Vernon? Well, in the Talcottville neighborhood. Some people know where the Talcottville neighborhood, but some people are like, Talcottville? Is it like Talcottville Road? I'm like, no, not on Talcottville Road. But close to there. So I tried a few local landmarks to try to describe where this neighborhood is to people who didn't immediately recognize it. So I would sometimes say, it's near the ShopRite Plaza. Or I might say, it's not far up the road from Big Y. But of course, if you say Big Y, then like, which Big Y, right? Or it's around the corner from Charlie's Fresh Catch, which is a good fish market. But not everybody knows that. Or it's not far from the Subaru dealership. None of those quite did the trick. All those things work sometimes, but the best local landmark that I have found that people who have lived in this area for a while almost all recognize is the old golf land, right? So that's how I describe where our church is. If people don't know where the Talcottville neighborhood is and the old mill that used to be here, right, is across from the old golf land. And some people say, oh yeah, the old golf land, I remember that place. I went to the movie theater there, I played golf there, I went to the arcade there, I had a blast there as a kid. We would go there with our friends, we would hang out. And sometimes they say, oh man, like, isn't it sort of a shame that most of it's just overgrown now. Like, now, and back in 2021, 3 years ago, there was basically nothing happening there at golf land. Now you might ask, do I have an inside scoop on what's happening with Golfland? And the answer is no, I don't. I don't know the current owner of Golfland. All that I can tell you is what you can find if you search online, and you'll find an article in the Journal Inquirer from October that gives an update from the current owner. But here's what I've seen over the last 3 years. Slow but steady progress. So when I came here, I didn't notice anything that was happening there. Now, there's an ice cream place that's open in the summer. There's a restaurant in the back that's open all year. And you can see some construction on what's going to be a mini golf course. Now, it's been delayed because, you know, supply chain issues. But the current owner is like, there's going to be a mini golf course. And you can look over there and you can see, oh, yeah, right? There's some of those pieces that look like a mini golf course, right? Now, you might say, what does Golfland have to do with the book of Haggai? Well, the prophet Haggai lived in a time when God's temple in Jerusalem, the place where God had promised to live with his people and where they would gather to worship him, looked like Golfland did when I moved here back in 2021. Overgrown, abandoned, broken down, in ruins. It had a glorious history. People could talk about how wonderful it was in the past. But in Haggai's time, nobody seemed to care very much about it. And for over 15 years, when Haggai was preaching to the people, no one had made any serious efforts to improve or clean up the temple area in Jerusalem. And Haggai was saying, this isn't right. God's house shouldn't look like an abandoned piece of property that nobody cares about. Haggai challenged the people of God to consider their priorities. And what we'll see is, as a result of Haggai's encouragement, the people began making slow but steady progress. So this morning, we're going to see two things in this chapter and chapter one. First, God confronts us about our misplaced priorities. That's sort of the main thing Haggai does. So we'll look at that for most of the time. And second thing, which we'll see a little more briefly, is God encourages us when we take his word to heart. And next week, it's going to sort of flip. The encouragement is going to be the main theme, and the challenge is going to be the minor theme. But today, the challenge is sort of the main theme. So first theme we see with Haggai is God confronts us about our misplaced priorities in verses 1 through 11. And the key phrase in this section, there's a key phrase in section 1, and there's a key phrase in section 2. Key phrase in section 1 is, consider your ways. You can see it in verse 5 and verse 7. So it appears twice. And when a prophet repeats something twice, it's probably good to take notice of it. And the same verb, consider, also appears twice at the end of chapter 2. Now, in this chapter, Haggai's emphasis is consider your ways. Consider how you have been living. Consider what you have been prioritizing. Consider how your life has been going up until now. Next week, in chapter 2, Haggai's emphasis is consider from this day forward, is what he says at the end of chapter 2. So Haggai focuses on looking forward. So this week is a little bit like looking back, which is why it's appropriate for an end-of-year sermon, and next year is about looking forward, which is going to be appropriate for a New Year's sermon. So that's how we're sort of following this book. But let me briefly set the stage with a little bit of context for Haggai's message, and then we'll sort of gradually bring it back to our own day and what it means for us. So you might say, who was Haggai? When was he living? What was going on? So the temple in Jerusalem was the successor to the tabernacle in the wilderness. So we had gone through the book of Exodus this year and talked about the tabernacle in the wilderness. When the people of Israel moved into the promised land, that became the temple in Jerusalem. King Solomon built that temple, the permanent temple in Jerusalem, around 950 BC. It was an impressive building, but more importantly, it was the center of Israel's worship, and it represented the people's commitment to keep God at the center of their lives and their community. Now, Solomon's temple lasted for almost 400 years until 586 BC, when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. They destroyed the whole city, and they destroyed the temple, and they carried most of the valuables and most of the people into exile. So everything was a mess after that. About 50 years later, 538 BC, the first group of exiles returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, which had then become Persia, along with a guy named Zerubbabel, mentioned in verse 2, who became their governor. And the book of Ezra tells this story. Ezra 3 and 4 describes how the people came back to Jerusalem, and the first thing they did was they built an altar to sacrifice and worship the Lord, and they offered sacrifices, and they laid a foundation for a new temple. But then they encountered some opposition, and they got discouraged, and they stopped. So there was an empty foundation and an altar, and then everything just started getting overgrown and unattended, right? So that happened for 18 years. And then Haggai came on the scene. And Haggai's like, this isn't good. We can't stay this way, right? And Haggai describes the place in verse 4 and verse 9 as in ruins, right? So there's foundation, altar, nothing else. It would have looked like Golfland did 3 years ago, right? And even some of it still does, right? Now, what did Haggai say? Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time hasn't yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, right? You can almost hear his frustration. He's sort of like, these people can always find an excuse to do nothing. These people always have a reason to procrastinate. They still say it's not the right time. When will they ever think it's the right time? He's a little frustrated. Now, you might say, well, the people in Jerusalem might have had some reasons for not rebuilding the temple. What were their reasons? They could have said, we're too poor. We don't have enough resources. Solomon built the temple, but he was rich. He was powerful. We don't have the resources he had. Our economy is struggling. We can't do what he did. You know, if we try to match what he did, we'll never live up to that standard. So, right, sometimes we get into an all or nothing mentality, and we think if we can't do everything, we're going to just do nothing. And so that was one reason they might have had. Another reason was, it's too risky, right? If we start building, those people who caused trouble for us 18 years ago are going to cause trouble for us again, right? Whenever you take over, say, the new owner of Golfland, right? When he took over the property, right, you inherit all the challenges, right? You got to get building permits, you got to get supplies. There's always problems that you don't anticipate. Right, and that's what Haggai's people were in the situation. And they might have been like, it's just too risky, not worth the investment. Or they might have said, we don't like change. Recently somebody said to me, people don't like two things. They don't like the way things are, and they don't like change. And the people in Jerusalem might have said, we found a way to make do, why do we have to change? Now, whatever exactly their reasons might have been, Haggai said, none of those are good reasons. Right? Long ago, God told the Israelites to build a physical structure that would represent his glory dwelling among them. Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God had promised, if you build it, I'll come. And so the people's lack of follow-through in rebuilding the temple showed their lack of priority in making God the center of their lives. The people were ignoring God's command and ignoring his promise. And so Haggai confronted the people, and he said to them, your priorities are out of whack. Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of God lies in ruins? Haggai said, you're living in houses that are finished and functional and maybe even beautiful. So the last thing they did in those days when they built a house was put the wood paneling up. That meant all the other stuff in the house is done. And sometimes the paneling was actually sort of a decorative, fancy kind of add-on. And Haggai's sort of saying, how is it right for your houses to be finished and functional and even beautiful, but the house where God has said he wants to dwell with you looks like a dump? Haggai said, something ain't right here. And he says, consider your ways. Verse 6, he says, you've sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Now notice, the people weren't starving. They didn't have no food. They didn't harvest nothing. It wasn't a famine. They weren't naked. They had some clothes. They weren't broke. But Haggai said, you're lacking satisfaction. You're lacking contentment. You're lacking abundance. Because ultimately, they were lacking the satisfaction of the fullness of God being at the center of their lives. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no sorrow to it. So Haggai says, you put all this effort into building beautiful homes and cultivating bountiful harvests, but your priorities aren't right. And God is frustrating your ungodly ambitions to get your attention. Verse 9. He says, you looked for much, behold, it became to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Verse 11, God says, I have called for a drought on the land and the hills. So God's saying to the people, your lack of fulfillment and your lack of prosperity is not an accident. It's the result of a lack of obedience and a lack of desire for God. Now, let me be clear about one thing. Can get out of whack, and you might hear people who say something that's a little unbalanced in this area. Obeying God does not automatically lead to material wealth or financial prosperity. Okay, there's not an equation between those two things in the Bible. So it's not true that if you just have enough faith, God will pour thousands of dollars into your bank account. Sometimes, in fact, the reverse seems to happen. Sometimes people try to follow God sincerely, and they struggle. And things are hard. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And many things don't work the way they should. And sometimes the Bible says that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Right? So there's not a one-to-one equation here. It's not saying if you just obey God, then God will resolve all your material, financial, emotional problems or challenges. Right? But what Haggai is saying is God's not detached from your daily circumstances. And when God's the creator and sustainer of all things. When our priorities are not in line with his, we're going against the grain of God's world, and it won't ultimately go well for us. Sometimes we experience frustration just because we live in a fallen and messy world. But Haggai says sometimes we experience frustration because our priorities are out of line with God's. And when that's true, we need to re-examine our priorities and bring them back into tune with God. Sometimes God allows frustrating trials to come upon us when our priorities are out of order, right? In Haggai's time, the people had neglected God, the source of every good thing. They had neglected the worship of God. And so the good things that they were pursuing, like houses and food and other things, were constantly slipping out of their hands. Charles Spurgeon said this, if people are selfish and keep their wealth to themselves and rob God of his portion, they shall not prosper. Or if they do, no blessing shall come with it. So here's a question. Has God frustrated some of your ambitions, even though you have worked hard to achieve them? Or are you constantly wanting more, even though you have more than you used to have? Are you perpetually discontent deep down? And is that because your desires are focused on something else? Maybe something else that you can't really control, but it's something other than God himself. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good prayer to pray, asking God, examine my heart. Show me if I'm sort of bent off course in one way or another. Haggai says, consider your ways. Let me challenge you, don't begin another year without considering your priorities. What are you focusing on? What are you aiming for in this next year? So here are three practical questions to consider. First, consider your use of time. As verse 9 says, what are you busying yourself with? Now, some of you might be busy looking for a new house or fixing and improving the house that you have. Right? A lot of Haggai's people had invested some time in that. That's why their houses were paneled, because they had invested some time in their property. Now, investing in your property, taking care of your home, can be a good and wise stewardship of the resources God has given you, so that you can be a blessing to your family or roommates or whoever you might live with, so that you can show hospitality to neighbors and guests. But a house can also become a money pit and a never-ending, time-consuming distraction, driven by a never-ending desire for more and better and newer everything. So Haggai says, consider your ways, right? What's driving you to be busy with your house? Is it godly stewardship, or is it self-centered discontentment? Or maybe you're spending a lot of time at work. Now, work is a good thing. It's part of what God made us to do. God made us to make a living, to love our neighbors, to care for the world He has made. And if you don't have a job, that applies to you too. God still has important work for you to do, right? Whether you get paid for it or not. Ephesians 2 says, God has prepared good works in advance for all of us to do. Everyone who believes in Jesus, God has a purpose for us. And so we should all be intentional and active and productive in whatever ways God enables us to be, right? That might look very different for different ones of us. But let me challenge you, if you're spending a lot of time at work. So if you're spending 40, 50, 60, 70 or more hours a week at work, consider your ways. What drives you to be busy with your work? Now, there can be a good motivation to be busy at work. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. So that's a good motive to work hard. You can honor God by how you behave, how you treat other people at work, the kind of work that you do, working with excellence. But you might also ask, if I'm consistently putting in long hours at work, is my job also hindering me from other things that God would want me to prioritize, like being present and involved with my family, or coming to church regularly and participating in the body of Christ in a meaningful way? Right now, sometimes you might not be able to make all the changes you'd want to make right away. Sometimes you might have to endure an ungodly work environment or crazy hours for a season, right? But as you think about the next year, think a bit long term. What steps can you take now that will help you to spend your time in a way that reflects God's priorities for your life, either now or later on in the future, right? How can you make steps now in that direction, right? So that's the first question. Consider how you're using your time. Second question, consider your habits of consumption, what you are consuming. Verse 6 says, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. So here's the question Haggai is asking us. Are we looking to food or drink or clothing to provide a sense of fullness and satisfaction that ultimately we're meant to find in God Himself? Now, obviously, we're in the middle of the holidays, right? If you struggle with overindulging, this is probably the hardest time of the year, right? You might have gained a few pounds this week, and guess what? That's fine. Feasting occasionally is a good thing, especially when you're gathered with other people. And that's a blessing, and you don't need to feel guilty about that, okay? God generously provides us food and drink, not just so we can survive, but also so we can enjoy His good gifts and enjoy one another when we feast together. But here's the thing, food and drink and clothing are not given to us by God as a remedy for negative emotions or spiritual emptiness. And sometimes that's what can make us gravitate toward those things, is when we're dealing with negative emotions or spiritual emptiness, and we turn to food or drink or clothing to fill those holes. Right? Sometimes if I'm stressed and frustrated and impatient, I want to eat more desserts. Not really just because I like desserts. Now, I do like desserts. I enjoy desserts. We've enjoyed some nice cookies and some other things that some people have made for us this week. That's been a blessing. But sometimes, if I'm stressed and frustrated and impatient, I want desserts not because I enjoy them, but because I feel like I need something that will make me feel different. But here's the thing, if I eat a ton of sugar, it doesn't actually make me feel better, right? It's sort of a vicious cycle, right? So Haggai says, consider how we use our time, consider what we're consuming, right? What we're turning to fill that emptiness. And third, Haggai says, consider your use of money. Verse 6, Haggai says, he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes, right? Maybe you need to take a hard look at your budget for the coming year. What are you spending? What are you saving? What are you giving? Are you in debt? And do you owe money? How are you going to deal with that? Right? Sometimes people just spend money and all they know is that it's gone and they don't even know where it goes. Right? So a first step might be figuring out how I'm actually spending the money I have and examining, is that in line with the priorities God would want me to have? Or are there some adjustments that I'd want to make? Does your budget need to change in 2025? Do your spending habits need to change in 2025? Now, just like with a difficult work situation, you can't always fix a difficult financial situation right away, right? So you might have to do the best you can for a while, but how can you make decisions now that will help you move in a direction that aligns with God's priorities for your life more and more, right? So that in a year or in 3 years or in 5 years, you can pay off credit card debts, if you have credit card debts, or you can start saving more, or you can start giving more, or you can increase your giving if you're able to do that, right? Those would all be good goals to pursue, and it might take a step-by-step process to move in that way, right? So those are three practical areas that we can consider. Consider your use of time, consider your habits of consumption, consider your use of money. And finally, in verse 7, Haggai specifically challenges the people to prioritize one thing. He says, make it a priority to build the house of the Lord. Go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Right? Haggai says, the house of the Lord shouldn't look like an overgrown vacant lot or an abandoned construction site. It should look like a work in progress, a display that God is alive and active among his people. Now you might say, what does this mean for us? Okay? In the Old Testament, God commanded his people to build a physical structure where they would worship him that would be the center, sort of the center of their community. In the New Testament, it doesn't say that. In the New Testament, it says something different. It says God is building a spiritual temple, not of wood and stone, but of people. So Ephesians 2, 20 to 22 says, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And he says, in him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 5 says the same thing. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So when Haggai says to the people, make it a priority to build the house of God, what that means for us as believers in Jesus is, make it a priority to build up the people of God. So this is not a sermon about fixing things in our building, even though, yes, there are practical things we can always work on. But what does it mean to make it a priority to build up the people of God, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ that we meet here with together, right? What would that look like for you to prioritize that in this coming year? Maybe it would look like joining a small group Bible study. Now, we launched them in the fall. We encourage people to join them in the fall when they started and commit to them through May when they'll end, but this is sort of if you were like, I didn't join then, but I really wish I did, I want in, talk to me or Pastor Jared this week and we can help you join one. There's a men's group that meets Tuesday mornings, a women's group meets Wednesday mornings, there's a Sunday afternoon group that meets twice a month, and there's a Tuesday night group that meets twice a month, so you've got options. But if you want in, then talk to me and we can see where there's space that you can jump in for the rest of the year. Or you can start coming to Sunday school next week, 9:30 a.m. every Sunday. You don't have to sign up. You can come every week. And there's an adult class that meets, that's a Bible study and prayer time. You can join that every week, right? So that could be a good priority to build up others. And also grow in your own relationship with God, right? Growing in a relationship with God doesn't happen automatically, right? It often happens intentionally as we make it a priority. And as we say, yes, I want to spend time in God's word. I want to make time in my life and my schedule to get to know God better. So there are lots of other ways that you can make it a priority to build up the people of God. Volunteering to help out in some way the church needs, giving generously to the church or to missionaries, meeting up with another Christian one-on-one to read the Bible together or pray for each other. Building relationships with people outside the church and praying that they would, some of them might come to the church, maybe invite them to, you never know what people will say. If they say no, that's fine, but you can always extend the invitation, praying that they would come to faith in Jesus. So those are all things that can reflect making it our priority to build the house of the Lord. All right, so that's the first theme, and I said that's most of what Haggai talks about. Second theme, more briefly, first theme was God confronts us about our misplaced priorities, but second, God encourages us when we take his word to heart. This is verses 12 to 15, and again, this will be sort of briefly today and more next week with the encouragement as the people start taking steps to do what God called them to do. If the key phrase in the first part is, consider your ways, but the key phrase in the second part is, I am with you. Do you see that down in verse 13? I am with you, declares the Lord. The same phrase comes up in chapter 2. We'll see that next week. So in verses 12 to 15, there's a three-part sequence. Obedience leads to encouragement, leads to energy. So one of the most first thing we see is obedience, one of the most encouraging things about this little book of Haggai that we can easily overlook or not pay much attention to is the people actually listened to what he said. Most of the Old Testament prophets, they conveyed their message to the people and maybe a few people listened, but most people ignored them. And sometimes people treated them very badly and even stoned them to death. So some of the prophets, they were rejected. But Haggai, the people listened. It says they obeyed the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the people feared the Lord. Now, sometimes we can misunderstand that phrase, feared the Lord. Sometimes we think, oh, they feared the Lord. Ooh, that means they felt threatened and they complied unwillingly. No, that's not what it means. What it means is they were filled with reverence and awe when they heard God's word, and they said, boy, this is serious. We've got to stop playing around and get to work. God has a holy calling and a glorious purpose for us. And the fact that he's speaking to us means he's not done with us. And he's willing to work with us, even though we've fallen short so much in the past. That's what motivated them to obey. Fearing the Lord in the sense of reverent awe before God. Not being terrified and sort of complying only outwardly, right? But no, having that sense of awe. Yes, this is really important. And when they responded with obedience, God immediately sent encouragement. Verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. Notice God didn't wait for them to make a whole bunch of progress and rebuild the whole temple and then send his glory down. He didn't say, well, I'll see how well you do this time. Last time you only built the foundation and then you got discouraged. So I don't have much high hope for you this time. No, immediately, when they resolved to obey God's word, God came to the people and said, I am with you. Immediately God encouraged them. As soon as they resolved to obey, the people had a difficult task ahead of them, and they couldn't do it on their own strength. And so God came to them with his word of encouragement right away. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, God sometimes calls us to do hard things. Right? The current owner of Golfland has a difficult task before him. Right? He's made some progress, and that's great. And as members of God's church, sometimes we have a difficult task before us. Right? To build God's church as he wants it to be built. To help the church become all that God wants us to be. Sometimes that has challenges. Sometimes there are discouraging parts. We might feel some of the same hesitations that Haggai's people did. Oh, we don't have the resources. It's too risky. We don't like change. And Haggai says, no, no. I am with you, declares the Lord. One person said, without making any specific promise, those words promise everything. I am with you, declares the Lord. Those were Jesus' last words to his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So God encourages us through his word as soon as we resolve to obey him. And he gives us energy by his spirit. Verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts on the 24th day of the month. So just 3 weeks after Haggai's original message, they were on the construction site doing work. They didn't delay. They were like, oh, all right, we're gonna make some changes, because the Lord had stirred up their hearts and given them that energy, right? This wasn't just their own New Year's resolution that they came up with all out of their own head. No, this was God energizing them to make positive changes as they were prioritizing seeking Him above all else. So God confronts us with our misplaced priorities, and He says, consider your ways. And we should do that as we come to the end of this year. And thoughtfully consider, what have we been prioritizing in this past year? Are there things that need to change over the next year? But hear God's word of encouragement. God encourages us when we take His word to heart. I am with you, declares the Lord. And He says that to us as a congregation as well. I want us to close with this prayer that is in the bulletin. And if you want to say it with me, you can say it with me. And if you want to just listen, that's fine too. It's an old prayer from a long time ago, but it's called A Prayer at Year's End. And I think this prayer helps us to do what Haggai invites us to do. So we're going to close with this prayer. O love beyond compare, you are good when you give, when you take away, when the sun shines upon me, when night gathers over me. You have loved me before the foundation of the world, and in love you redeemed my soul. You love me still, in spite of my hard heart, ingratitude, distrust. Your goodness has been with me another year, leading me through a twisting wilderness, in retreat, helping me to advance, when beaten back, making sure headway. Your goodness will be with me in the year ahead. I hoist sail and draw up anchor with you as the blessed pilot of my future as of my past. I bless you that you have veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. If you have appointed storms of tribulation, you will be with me in them. If I have to pass through tempests of persecution and temptation, I shall not drown. If I am to die, I will see your face the sooner. If a painful end is to be my lot, grant me grace that my faith fail not. If I am to be cast aside from the service I love, I can make no stipulation. Only glorify yourself in me, whether in comfort or trial, as a chosen vessel, always fit for your use. Amen.